reading is taken from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because he rested from all work of creating as he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed, Fliss. Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these ancient texts. We thank you for your word, the Bible. And we pray this morning as we listen to it, as we explore it together, in the presence and under the direction of your Holy Spirit, that you'll help us to hear afresh from you this morning, that we might meet with the living word, Jesus Christ, through your written word. In his name we pray. Amen. We're starting this morning, as Helen mentioned earlier, a new series, and it's a series that's going to take us up to Easter. And it's a series that I think is so significant for us as a church, for us as individuals, that unusually we're going to run the same series in the morning and in the evening at the 10:30 and the 6:30. We'll have different preachers at the 10:30 and the 6:30, so there'll be a different angle on each of the subjects, and I do encourage you to come along twice, or even, as some of us do, three times on a Sunday. Identity, it seems to me, is a big issue for our world today. I guess it's always been like that. We hear a lot, don't we, about identity theft. I wonder how many times, like me, you get a phone call almost every day asking if you are who you are and wanting to know something and saying, "I'm not trying to sell anything." And you think, no, you're trying to take something, though. And nicely, you put the phone down. We hear about identity crises, not just amongst middle-aged men. Seems to me that a lot of us have a period where we ask questions about who we are. We live in a period of the world where you can have an identity makeover very, very quickly. if you're on Twitter or Facebook, it's incredible how quickly you can change, you can massage your status, and suddenly, da-da, you are somebody else, somebody you've always longed to be. Or are you? Identity is a big thing. The questions that go with our exploration of identity are particularly questions like, who am I? Philosophers for thousands of years have wrestled with this question, and they do so today. Or even, am I? Descartes in the 17th century very helpfully gave us quite an encouraging phrase, I think, therefore I am. But this morning I want to dig back into what I think is the annals of probably the greatest philosopher who has ever lived. I'm thinking, of course, of Charlie Brown. He, as he lies awake at night, as some of us do, asks, sometimes I lie awake at night and I ask, why am I here? Snoopy is almost as good as Charlie. Where am I going? What am I doing? What is the meaning of life? If you've ever asked that question, do come to Alpha on Tuesday night. The great thing, of course, about Charlie Brown, unlike many philosophers, is that you do sometimes get an answer. I love this one. So sometimes I lie awake at night and I ask, is life a multiple choice test or is it a true or false test? Then a voice comes to me out of the dark and says, we hate to tell you this, but life is a 1,000-word essay. I wonder whether you're feeling like that this morning. Identity asks very fundamental questions. What is it that defines me? Again, I have a feeling that increasingly at the moment, we live in a world where people are trying to pressurize us to define ourselves in various ways. Normally by belonging to a group in opposition to another group. We are asked to define ourselves by all sorts of things. We're asked to define ourselves increasingly by our gender, by our race, by our sexuality. All of those things are important, but are they what at its very core defines us as people of God? People who this morning have come to worship God and to seek guidance and direction from Jesus and his Spirit. That's what we're going to explore over the next few weeks. Tied in with that question of what defines me is, where do I belong? Do I belong to this group or that group? Or do I belong in my own right? These are questions that people around the world and people within the church are asking. It seems to me that even within the church, there seems to be a growth in what I've called tribalism. You need to belong to this part of the church and not that part of the church. Helen's asked us to pray for the Anglican primates as they meet this week. And part of what they're grappling with is this question, where do I belong? What does it look like to define yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ? They're big questions, they're tough questions, they're difficult questions. A question, again, allied with that, is this question that we perhaps ask more in the West and we perhaps ask more in the southeast of England than anywhere else in the world today. And it's this question, what am I worth? What is it that gives me worth? Fundraisers sometimes talk, and I know this because of my experience with building our new church center, sometimes talk about high net worth individuals. And I think that's a terrible, very unbiblical phrase. Who is a high net worth individual? Well, we'll explore that this morning. For all of those questions and others over the next few weeks, we're going to come to the Bible and we're going to say, what does the Bible say? What does God say to us about these questions? Questions of identity and belonging. I don't know how you approach the Bible. It's a book, but it's not just a book. It's a library, 66 different books, all written in very different times, in different contexts, in different languages even. All directed at us, written by human beings, fallible human beings, but somehow breathed into by God's Spirit, so that when we read and when we invite God's Spirit today to open our lives to him, somehow, extraordinarily, we find God speaking to us. And if you have any New Year's resolutions this year, can I encourage you to make one of them to read your Bible just a little bit more? Don't say, right, I'm definitely going to read it from cover to cover in the first month of the year. Because if you're anything like me, you'll give up after day two. But maybe think, okay, I'll read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sometime this year, all the way through. Even if it's only 10 verses on the tube or on the train every day. The Bible is a story. It tells a story in all sorts of different genres. We need to learn to read the language of the Bible. But it tells a story for us, and it's a story fundamentally about God, obviously. But it's not just a story about God, it's a story about us and God's relationship with us. The Bible talks to us as individuals, but it thinks of us as a people group. And that's really important. I think as we talk about identity in the next few weeks, we'll find that one of the areas that we so often go wrong is we think only about me. I don't mean me, the vicar. I mean you and me as individuals. But the Bible says wonderfully, God sees us corporately. Yes, he sees us as individuals, but he never sees us in isolation from each other. The Bible is a story about belonging at its very heart. It's a story all about identity, about where we find our true security. And so many questions about identity and belonging are questions about where is terra firma? Where is firm ground? How can I find out who I really am and what I'm here for? And what gives me a sense of purpose and hope for the future? The Bible, I think, has an awful lot to say to us as the people of God about our worth and about hope. The Bible is a story. It's an extraordinary story, sometimes difficult to comprehend, but it's a story of hope. And we're going to start this morning briefly by just looking at what God says through the creation story about our identity. Just a few things I want to pull out from Genesis 1 and 2. Again, if you want some homework, go away and read Genesis 1 and 2 this week. And don't read it, please don't read it as a scientific textbook. It isn't. It was written thousands of years ago by people with a completely different worldview. They thought the world was flat. They thought everything revolved around the world. So don't think, oh, we have to read it as a scientific textbook. It's a poetry. It's an archetypal story, full of deep truths, but it's not science A-level. And I want to pick out a few things that the story tells us, things that we've read this morning and that you'll find in Genesis 1 and 2. The first thing that the Bible's absolutely clear about is that human beings are creatures, not the creator. That there is a difference between you and me and God. And I'm sorry if for some of you that comes as a bit of a shock. But it's a really important thing to grasp. We only find our sense of identity when we realize that we're part of a bigger picture, that we're part of the bigger story. We were thinking a little bit about worship over the Christmas period, and I said that we only begin to really find out who we are when we realize that God is worthy of worship. It helps us root ourselves. It's not derogatory to think that we are less than God. Actually, it's liberating and life-giving. Things go terribly wrong in our world when we set ourselves up as the arbiters of good and evil. That's what Genesis 3 is all about. Mankind saying, we don't need you, God, we're going to take over the world. Genesis is very clear. You and I are not God. Chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind. A deliberate choice of the Creator. However it came about and however long it took, God says, you and I are creatures. We're not the Creator. But, and this is a really important thing, God doesn't just say that. God goes on to form us in his own image. But before we do that, and this we didn't read this bit, this is chapter 2, verse 27. This is a reminder that we're creatures. Then the Lord God formed a man, and the Hebrew, which Genesis is written, is Adam. That means a man. From the dust of the ground. And the ground, the word for ground in Hebrew, is Adama. Can you see where Adam and ground come from the same place? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And I think just the fact that we talk about Adam is meant to remind us that we come from dust, we come from ground. We're creatures and not the creator. But, this is where the story takes a dramatic twist. Not just let's make mankind, let's make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, says God. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them. A reminder that God isn't a man. He's not a bloke, thank goodness. He encompasses male and female. And when he creates us, male and female, he looks at us and pays us the greatest compliment anyone ever can. He says, "You're a bit like me. There's a bit of me in you. You are made in my image." People sometimes say that Christianity is very negative about human life and human beings. That's absolutely not the case. The opposite is true. God creates you and me and says, "Wow, it's very good. I've made something I'm incredibly, immensely proud of. Human beings with some of my capacity within them, with the spark of God within us. Able to relate in a way that other animals, other creatures can't. Able to think about who we are. Ask questions of identity in the way that other creatures can't. We are not just creatures, though we are. We are image bearers. And as the story goes on, we're blessed creatures. God, in the bit that we did read this morning, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, man and woman, and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." God says, "You're not only image bearers, but you bear some of my creativity. And I invite you to carry on the creativity of the earth that I have started." We're creative creatures. And that's part of what it means to bear the image of God. Some of us, I know, may seem more creative than others in certain ways. Don't ask me to draw you a picture. Or if you do, take it home and put it on your board and then tell someone from the parish school drew it for you. But we are creative creatures invited by God to carry on with his creation. We are creatures. Vital we remember that. On Ash Wednesday, we'll have a service as we do every Ash Wednesday here. And anybody who wants it will receive ash on their forehead. And what we say to them when we receive the ashes from dust you came and to dust you will return. That's the trouble with going off script. From dust you came and to dust you will return. Really important that we remember that, but that we also remember that we are treasured creatures, made in the image of God, blessed by God, and loved more than we can ever begin to grasp. If only we could start to grasp, as individuals and as a community, how much God loves us, our lives would be transformed, our sense of identity would be utterly transformed, and our communities and our world and our neighborhoods and our workplaces would be transformed. Not only are we treasured creatures, the Genesis account tells us, but as it goes on, as it unfolds, we find that we're trusted partners with the Creator of heaven and earth. You don't get anything more complimentary than that. We're trusted partners in being image bearers, in carrying something of God into his world. We're trusted partners extraordinarily as rulers. Did you pick up what we read earlier? Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness. Why? so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God says, not only do you bear my image, but I'm giving you, as trusted partners, the most extraordinary responsibility to rule over creation. But not just to rule over it. In 2:15, the second account, creation account, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. We're created to rule, but also to serve the whole of creation, to work it and take care of it. If you like working and taking care of gardens, see me afterwards. The vicarage is looking in desperate need of some help. We're workers and we're carers. And I want just really, I'm going to finish in a moment, but I want you to notice the sequence, because I think this is so, so important in the Genesis account. And it's where we go wrong so often when we think about identity. We start off as image bearers, created in the likeness, the image of God. And out of that place, so God trusts us to rule and to work and to care. Worth, in the Bible account, comes before any work. How often we get it wrong today. We think if only we work a bit harder, we'll achieve something and gain some worth. And our identity, to be honest, gets completely screwed up when we try to work it that way round. The Bible, the creation account, says absolutely emphatically, you have God's worth, God's image in you. God loves you unconditionally before you do a stroke of work. God will not love you more if you sign up for every job at the back of church. I'm sorry, Linwyn, I hope that doesn't put anybody off. But he won't love you less either. Really important to get that right. You see, we are, the creation account tells us, just creatures. But at the same time, we're not just creatures. We're created by a God who put something of himself in us and loves us. If you're a parent, you know the delight of holding a newborn baby in your arms and feeling that overwhelming sense of part of me is in you. And if you're a parent, you don't look at that child and think, wow, I can't wait till you're 17 and you can start to give something back. Then I'll really love you. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? No, you look at that baby and you just love. And you delight as you watch them grow. And in due course, out of that security and that sense of love, they start to give back and grow and become part of society in a new way. And that's the picture all the way through the Bible gives us most. And we'll think about more of this in coming weeks, of who God is and how he relates to us as his children. We are creatures of purpose and extraordinary worth. So back to some of those early questions. Who am I? You and I are made by God and loved by God. We are invited to be children of God, to be adopted. One of the little analogies the Bible uses again and again and again, into the family of God, loved beyond measure. Before we do anything, before we do right or wrong, you and I are not, that question, who am I, is not the same question as what do I do. What you do, what I do, yeah, is an important part of our lives, but it's not the same question as who am I. It's not the same question as what's my status, either my Facebook or my Twitter or my real life status. And that question, what am I worth, is not the same question as what do I earn. Today, in the church's calendar, is the baptism of Christ. And at our 9 o'clock service, we were reading the story of the baptism of Jesus. And at the beginning of Jesus' commissioning, at the beginning of his ministry, his adult ministry at about the age of 30, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, and he hears his father saying, not, right, this is what you've got to do now from now on, and here's a manual for how to do it, and these are the do's and don'ts. He hears the father simply saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. In a moment, we're going to come to communion. And communion is a lived out story. It's a story that reminds us that God loves us so much, even in our sinful state, that in Jesus, God gives his life for us. And I'd like just to take a moment before we come to communion to pray that perhaps something of this sense of identity, of worth coming first, might just sink into our hearts. We find it so difficult, so many of us, because we've been told other things by other people, to grasp this extraordinary truth. You are worth everything to God.